Chapter 7. In Paul, we see three phases of the progressive calling. Today, the glaring weakness in Christian service is that many who know they are the called have become contented. They've stopped short of fulfilling their high calling. Among other things, there is this essential reason why so many have settled down in some byway and become unusable. They have been prone to look at the spiritual achievements of others and to compare them with their own meager efforts. To such, I give this word of warning. Beware of jealousy. Beware of imitating. Beware of comparing. These three can become such cinders in the eye as to blind one from truly following that unique calling God has for his own life. Of course, it is safe to look at Paul. It would seem God intended not merely that Paul's conversion become a pattern, but also that the whole course of his ministry should be a demonstration of one who is gripped by divine purpose, pull, and priority. It is our primary thesis in this book that no one can truly arrive at any real measure of full stature until he has recognized God's progressive calling. One Sunday night, as I returned from speaking, I tuned in the radio just in time to hear the familiar voice of Dr. Charles Fuller say, "Now take your Bible and turn with me to the first verse in Romans." In the 10 or more years since that night, I have forgotten most of what he said, except for this threefold division of that first verse. Many times it has been helpful in directing others to see God's progressive calling for their life. Through Paul's own testimony in this one verse, we learned that we are not only the called, but we are ever being called. Paul, a bondman of Christ, the general calling, called to be an apostle, the special calling, separated unto the gospel, the specific calling. Just as Paul's divine calling passes through three main phases, so will ours. It will become clear how this is God's way to bring each life step by step into the unfolding purpose as we move toward our high calling. First, the general calling comes to everyone. We are called to be bondmen, to be love slaves who have given up our own rights and gladly accepted a new Lord. Yet we wonder how many really understand. It is one thing to recognize that we are the called according to his purpose, which means we have been positionally taken out of the kingdom of darkness and have been planted into the body of Christ, the ecclesia. It is yet another thing to understand and live in this calling. There are too many who glory that they are the called, yet who sense little of the present continuous calling, which means a living relationship. That day on Damascus Road, Paul became one of the called. In God's eternal reckoning, this calling had already taken place. By special insight, Paul was soon to refer to this fact in eternity, saying he was separated from his mother's womb. Thus he gave God's viewpoint. Yet, in his own point of time reckoning, we hear Paul's response to that calling when finally he cries out, "Who art thou, Lord? And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Like Paul, we are the called, but also being called, the general calling, the special calling, the specific calling, the high calling. Here we see something quite different about Paul's conversion and why he becomes a pattern for us today. Through Paul's conversion, we see that God's highest concern was man's presenting his whole being unto God for his purpose and pleasure. This was always typified in the whole burnt offering. From Adam to Moses, we see Abel, Noah, Job, and Abraham presented the whole burnt offering, which typified their utter dedication unto God. There was no mention of the sin offering until given by Moses to the children of Israel. It would seem too many have been prone to emphasize the sin offering while they neglect the whole burnt offering. They desire forgiveness from God before they know a real relationship with God. We must keep this straight. Relationship, as pictured in the whole burnt offering, must precede fellowship, as pictured in the sin offering. It was to his people Israel, who were already in covenant relationship, that God provided through Moses the five offerings as a means not of relationship, but to ensure more intimate fellowship. For this reason, it is important to see how Paul was, so to speak, born with dedication overshadowing. With him, it was not forgiveness, fellowship, peace, joy, blessing, or security he could get from God. Immediately, he was asking, "What can I do, Lord, for you?" His was not merely a turning from sin, but a full-length turning unto God for his pleasure and glory. With Paul, conversion meant giving himself as the whole burnt offering. How different is this from the usual level of modern-day conversion, where the emphasis is on the sin offering, picturing the forgiveness, pardon, and cleansing which man gets? We must cease emphasizing fellowship before relationship. We cannot help insisting that here is the basic essential in Paul's moving unto full stature, and so will it be with us when we more fully understand this pattern man. Here, in Paul's crisis awakening, dedication unto God is the one distinctive feature God would have us notice. Too often we have missed God's normal intention for conversion because we have confused the offerings. Do we not see in Abel, Noah, Job, and Abraham that God's first order was the whole burnt offering? It was because they had a deep inner sense of missing God's purpose and glory that they came to present themselves in utter dedication unto Him. Today, we are reaping a harvest of man-centered conversions because we are more concerned for man than for God. Our modern emphasis demonstrates clearly whom we are most interested in. It is God serving man instead of man serving God. In the light of this, we can see how the conversion of both Paul and Abraham emphasizes giving unto God for the fulfillment of his purpose. Just here is the great difference between Paul and the usual convert today. Immediately, Paul seems alive to what it means to be a bondslave of the Lord Jesus. He is born awake to this general calling. Alas, this is not so with the vast majority of converts today. It is true they may emphasize service, yet they really think in terms of aligning God with their own secret ambitions of achieving great things for Him. They are more alive to successful service and zealous working for God than to devotion, which is dwelling with God for His work. Thus it is often many years before they are awakened to really see what it means to become a loving bondman, and thus to really take the first steps in their general calling. Nor should we confuse the issue in assuming that this general calling is just for preachers, missionaries, or full-time workers. The calling to be a bondman is God's general calling for everyone. While many speak of being God's servants, they have usually missed what it meant to be bondmen. In the Old Testament, there were two classes of servants, the hired servant and the bondman. The bondman had no rights, had no recourse when wronged, and received no remuneration for his labors, whereas the hired servant could enjoy all these rights. The Hebrew people were forbidden to become bond slaves to each other. However, they did take conquered peoples from other nations and make bondmen of them. In the New Testament, the picture seems to change. What amazing disclosure we have when Paul casts aside this prohibition and refers not only to his own relationship as a bondman, but Philippians chapter 2 presents the Lord Jesus as the great example of a bondman. He explains how the Lord Jesus deliberately laid aside his rights in heaven, stooped to become a man. But even more, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a bondman. Is there any question as to how God might use us as bondmen? Here is the method often hidden from our view. We are not primarily called to doing, but rather to being. It is when we will be in His hands that we are made usable. We see this in both Paul and the Lord Jesus. It was because our Lord was willing to be a bondman that He was made. Philippians 2:7. We see the same pattern in Paul's testimony where he insists, "I have made myself a bondman," 1 Corinthians 9:9. Then a few verses later, we read how God made him all things to all men. This is God's way. It is not so much our working as His working through us. When we choose to be, then we are made. Oh, that God's children could understand this being instead of doing. To be as broken bread in His hand. To be made food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, light for the darkness. This is God's working. Once our eyes have been turned from all our doing, we know what it means to be. Then we shall be made usable. Until this happens, we are merely involved with our working for the Lord. We have almost missed that spiritual ministry which comes when our Lord does the working through us. Second, how do we move into the special calling? Because Paul had qualified and proven himself in the general calling as a bondman, God could move him into the next phase, the special calling. Many have assumed that Paul immediately rushed into an active traveling ministry. Perhaps they have allowed their imagination or wishful thinking to color, but it seems quite unlikely that Paul reached out very far immediately after his conversion. First, he developed his gift as a teacher and fulfilled his ministry in the church at Antioch. A man wholly under authority would not rush out until he had been sent. Who could imagine anyone moving forth without a word from God? Yet how many today have confused their calling with their sending forth? They take the initiative instead of allowing God. It would be good, yes, according to divine order, for every young man to have a similar opportunity, as Paul did in the New Testament church like Antioch. Then God, who alone knows when a life and gift are prepared and developed for more extensive ministry, will awaken the individual's inner awareness as well as the local brethren, and in that hour of divine unfolding will speak definitely by the Holy Ghost. This is the pattern we discover in the record found in Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." When God's order is followed and he is allowed his sovereign place in the local church and in the individual's life, there is no premature putting oneself into the ministry. We do not know, but it seems likely that God had already been preparing the heart of Paul and Barnabas, and this was simply a time of outward recognition by the brethren that they were now being set apart for a more special ministry. So they were sent forth with divine approval and direction as special messengers in founding and planting new churches. Is the reader inwardly yearning for fuller stature in his own life and ministry? You know that God has some unique and special calling to fulfill through you. Does the deep within your breast keep calling out to the deep within God? Then here's the most crucial issue you must face. Do not become anxious and rush out before you are sent. There is in almost every awakened believer this deep inner sense of being called. Yet there is the difficult winepress wherein we are learning to be bondmen. To seek to escape this inner preparation is to invite sure failure and fainting down the road. Could this be the reason John Mark was disqualified in the hour of severe testing? If Paul is truly our pattern man, we should recognize that he did not run until he was sent. Again, from the insight we have into Isaiah's life, we know from chapter 1 that he sensed a divine calling to help Israel. Yet as God's called vessel, he did not run until, according to chapter 6, he was duly prepared and sent. It is quite natural for one to look at some chosen vessel who has truly known God's preparation, setting apart and sending forth, and wish he could move into his own special calling. But he would like to escape the qualifying in the general phase. Perhaps this explains the thousands of frustrated Christian workers who have fainted along the way. Because of the modern misconception of God's pattern, many are thrust into pushing programs not wholly in tune with God's methods and are exhausting their self-energy until they give up with ulcers and broken health, finally languishing as disappointed shipwrecks. What is the fatal mistake in this hour? Men see a very real need and they run to fill it. They hear emotional stories from men who have learned the art of moving others, although they themselves have not been moved to give all. They are not wrong in wanting to help the multitudes dying in darkened fields around the world. They simply have not realized that seeing a need does not constitute a sending forth. God's way is for Israel to move in so close to God's aching heart that it will soon become one with his own throbbing heart. This only comes by living in his vision and dwelling with him. And whoever will get that close to him will surely hear the Lord saying, "Who will go for me?" Then from the union of vision and purpose, of passion and priority, will come the glad heart response, Lord, send me. Thus in God's own time and way, he will anoint another Isaiah and prepare another Paul and send them forth to his people. Such a one will surely know he has heard his Lord speak, not merely the challenging voice of a man. Nothing will stop him, neither shipwreck, suffering, persecution, hardship, or death. So it is by God's initiative, yet man's qualifying, that one moves from the general to the special phase of his calling. Apart from God's special grace, who could withstand the rigorous pressure and privation that any special calling will entail? No one who has not first been proven as a bondman would continually face the sharp attack of the enemy, nor long endure unless he has the seal of divine approval. Thus Paul moves out in his apostolic calling. In God's intention, Paul must become the sharp point of the phalanx, must face the bitter reproach and offense of the cross in pioneering new fields. Once a local teacher, he now becomes a teacher at large, not merely speaking forth words, but himself embodying the very message he declares. Many will enjoy the benefits of his ministry, yet seek to shun the one who has wrought the benefit in their life. What travail of soul to be misunderstood not only by the very church you have founded, but even by the associates you have nurtured. Who will long embrace this special ministry and not faint unless he has seen what God sees, been gripped by that larger purpose? Paul has seen and understood, so he could remind them, "Ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." 1 Corinthians 4:8. Paul knew someone must bear the brunt in battle, for I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the work, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. 1 Corinthians 4:9-13. If this is what is involved in a special calling, who is interested? Without divine constrainment, no one would long continue. But someone will insist, "This is only for apostles. What is now our calling?" Let us not be too sure, lest our own kind of special ministry will also include a peculiar kind of misunderstanding, reproach, loneliness, and perhaps no certain dwelling place. Only he who has, without reservation, been overmastered by a divine destiny consciousness will endure in this arena of hardship. But when he does, God can move him into and on through the special calling into the specific calling uniquely prepared for him alone. Could we look back, many miles back, where the pathway is still crowded with would-be experts and hope-to-be successfuls, we would see those who, with secret envy, cast their eyes toward the high calling. They behold those who poured out their lives and reputations in fulfilling their special calling. How they long to reach that same measure of usableness, but they cannot, for they will not honestly face what it costs to be a bondman. They cannot accept a life with no rights. Apart from gladly embracing such a life, there can be no inward preparation for their specific calling. Alas, the byways are filled with the disappointed who have only themselves to blame. They have become disapproved, not in salvation, but in their ministry, because they wanted only an outward cross and not an inwrought cross. Now let us move on to see how Paul reached that specific thing for which God has marked him out. Thus shall we understand Paul's high calling and ours.